Amen. I want to invite you to reach and grab your copy of God's Word. Open your Bible up to the book of Exodus. If you don't know where Exodus is, it's real easy to find. Go all the way over to the left side of your Bible and start turning. It's the second book, Genesis, Exodus. You can find it. Today we're going to be in chapter 3 and chapter 4 as I begin a brand new series entitled Grit Before Greatness. Grit before greatness. And the reality of it is we all live in the grittiness of life. And as you look to our left and our right, I want you to know, as you think about it, we're going to be looking at the children of Israel, that when we open up the book, they are in slavery and bondage and misery back in Egypt. Now they're on their way to the promised land, as you look to this, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Now, our theme verses today, and really for the whole series, are Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And so I want to put them up on the screen for you, and I want to read them to you and really tell you the basis for this sermon series. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, this is God speaking to Moses in a burning bush. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. So God has seen misery. If you're in misery today, if you're struggling today, God sees it. Not only that, he says, I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So God says, if you're in the midst of misery, in the midst of difficulty, if you're going through hardship, God sees it. But he not only sees it, he hears your prayers. When you cry out to God, he hears your prayers. Now, he says in verse 8, so I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians over there. And I'm going to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. All right, if you have a choice, let me ask you a question by raising of hands. By choice, if you had a choice between being there, bondage, slavery, and misery, or there, spacious land flowing with milk and honey, how many of you would choose to be there? How many of you would choose to be here? All right, now I want you to know, you're going to like this series. But the reality of it is, as we look through the book of Exodus is not about the children of Israel getting to the land. It's about them going to the land. See, the children of Israel spend 40 years in the desert. How many of you, at least in a little bit, it's in some measure, when you hear the word desert, you think of sand. See, when I think of sand, I think of grit. The reality of it is, before we can go from there to there, we have to go through some grit. And that's where we live. How many of you know when you look at these two walls, it's also kind of a spiritual picture of a child of God? If you look at us before salvation, before we were believers, before we trusted Jesus, we were in bondage to sin and slavery and to Satan, right? Once we are saved, we know that we are headed for the promised land. How many of you, don't we love to sing that, I'm headed for the promised land? We're there. But here's another important question. If you are already in heaven, raise your hand. You're already there. As none of us. We're in the grit. We're in the grit. See, for every child of God, for every believer, even though we have been saved, we are not there yet. What do we find in the grit of life? I don't know what your word is, but I just put together a few words that may represent a bit of where you are. You look at the screen. Let us just roll through some of these words that define the grit of life. Are you in loss, grief, crisis, infertility, miscarriage, disability, unemployment, mental illness, pain, unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness, hate, racism, abuse, shame, adultery, divorce, lust, addiction, loneliness, hopeless, depression, suicide, death. Anybody, when you look at those words, any of those part of your life? They're part of all of our lives. Why? Because we're not there yet. We're not to the land that is spacious, that is flowing with milk and honey. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14? He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again someday to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We know that's our destiny. We know as believers that's where we're headed, but we live in the grit of life. As we come to Exodus, it's really about God calling the children out of slavery into the promised land. It's about the journey, and I want you to know, beginning today and over the next couple of weeks, all the way up to Palm Sunday, we're going to look at the grit of life. Next week, I'm going to show you in the book of Exodus a place where the children of Israel are involved in incredible bitterness. And you know, there are a lot of times when we go through trouble, when we go through sickness, when we go through death, when we go through illness, bitterness can overwhelm us. And so next week we're going to talk about how did the children of Israel get through the bitterness and how did God move in their life. And then the next week we're going to look at something else, and the next week we're going to look at something else. But this week I wanted to start with Moses at the burning bush. This is before Moses has ever gone and led the children out of Egypt towards the promised land. God shows up in the form of a burning bush and literally gives Moses five tools. They're part of his survival kit. That he says, "Moses, you're going to need all five of these things to survive the grit of life." For you and me, we need these same five things. So today, this is our survival kit. How do we survive the grit of life? Now, I know, as I was praying and thinking about people in our congregation, I know that there are some people right now that you are going through some of the most difficult grit you have ever gone through in your life. My prayer for you today is that these five things would call you to pause and remember and pray and see God even in the grit of life. There are some other people that are here. Man, things are just peaches and cream. They are great. You feel like in some way your job's being blessed, financially you're being blessed, your family's doing great, everything's well. You sense that in some small way you're already in the land that is flowing with milk and honey. How many of you understand the idea of land that is spacious and flowing with milk and honey? Everybody understand that? Boy, they understood, the children of Israel understood, especially in that agrarian day, in that agrarian society, that a spacious land was a land for their herds to feed, that it was flowing with milk and honey. That's a richness of a mother's milk, a nourishment that took place, flowing with milk and honey. When we think of honey, we're thinking of the sweetness of life. For Baptists, we don't always get that milk and honey part. What if today, I think if God showed up to me in a burning bush as a Baptist pastor, he would say, "Listen, I want you to lead the church to a place where there's unlimited donuts and coffee." We get that, right? You are going to hold worship at Max's Donuts from here on out. Everybody understand what I'm talking about? I mean, that's just what we had understand. Man, for the children of Israel, for God to tell Moses, "I'm going to lead the children of Israel out of that." and I'm going to take them to that. He said, great. But God stops Moses even in the midst of his frailty, his weakness, his doubt, his indecision. And God says, I'm going to give you five things. And so I want to invite you to write these down. If you're in the grit, I want you to acknowledge these five things and start using them in your life. If you're not in the grit, you better put them in your survival tool bag because you're going to need them. Thought number one, tool number one, instrument number one that has to go in our survival kit is this: God promises His presence. God promises His presence. We see that today. We see that in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We see it right here in this passage. In Exodus chapter 3, pick it up in verse 11. Notice what we see. Exodus chapter 3, begin with verse 11. Let's pick it up. But Moses said to God, this is God has talked to Moses. I just read you verse 7 and 8. God has said, Moses, the children of Israel in bondage, they're in misery, they're in slavery. I've heard their calls. I'm going to take them out. I'm going to bring them out of the land of misery and bondage and slavery. I'm going to take them to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Now, right after verse 8, God says that I'm going to use you to do it. All right? So notice what we see in verse 11. But Moses said to God, wait a minute. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now, who am I? That's a question we all ask. If God is calling us to do something great, we ask that question, who am I? Why would God ask me to do it? Why would God ask me to give? Why would God ask me to lead? Why would God ask me to do that? Or if we are going through the grit of life, we still ask why. Why me? Why did my child have this happen? Or why did my wife or my husband or my family go through this? Why my brother? Why my job? That's it. We're always asking that question. So he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites up out of Egypt? And God said to him, Moses, I will be with you. That's the promise of God's presence. So wherever you are in the grid of life, if you are in the midst of a deep, dark despair, I want you to know God promises His presence to you. Now, if you are not in the grit, you're not in the grittiness of life, man, things are a blessing. You're already in some measure in a place that is a promised land, a spacious land, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. I want you to know you better remember this promise because you're headed to the grit. We're headed to the grit. Loneliness, loss, death, suicide, something is coming your way, and you have to remember that phrase, I will be with you. But God doesn't stop there. Notice as you continue to read it on, He says, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who sent you. What is the sign? When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. What a thought. If you are going into the grit, or if you're in the grit right now, number one, you have God's presence that is right there with you. The second thing you know is that God says, and every week or every season or oftentimes in your life, you can come right back to this place to worship me. So God not only gives him, listen, a promise of his presence, but God tells him, and there is a place, he says, Moses, a place that you're standing right now, this mountain, you're going to come back and you and the people are going to worship me right here. So here's the key. If you are in the grit or going through the grit, don't ever forget that God's presence is there, and He's always going to lead you to a place, if you will let Him, where you can stand and worship Him again. Even in brokenness, even in frailty, we'll be able to stand and worship Him again. And if you think about the darkness of life and the difficulty of life and the promised presence of God, as I was thinking about this over the last couple of weeks, I kept reading Psalm 139 over and over and over again. I just wanted to share with you a few verses from Psalm 139 when he's talking about this. He says, where can I go from your spirit? What grit, what darkness, what valley, what difficulty? He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? He says, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. What's he saying? If I'm on the highest mountaintop or if I'm in the deepest, darkest valley, God, you are there. The same promise that God gave Moses at the burning bush. He says, if I'm up the top, you're there. If I'm at the bottom, you're there. Look at verse 9. He says, even if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. He says, if I say, surely darkness is about to overwhelm me, as the New American Standard, will hide me, the NIV says, and light will become around me. Notice what he says. He says, even the darkness for you, God, it's not dark to you. The darkness in my life. Man, if you're in one of those seasons in your life where it seems to be only darkness, I want you to know your darkness is light to God. He says, the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Man, first thought, tool that we need in our survival kit is God always promises his presence, and he offers a future for each of us that we could go back to a place so we could worship him again. Here's the second thing that God puts in our survival kit. You ready for it? He gives us the power of his name. He gives the power of his name. Man, if we think about that, Moses still has some questions. Moses is saying, you know what? I'm doing fine just where I am. I'm doing okay. I know that I haven't fulfilled my ultimate destiny. I'm not the leader that you want me to be. But he says, God, I'm really kind of okay right here. And he asked him a question. So notice what Moses said, Exodus chapter 3, go back to it. So Moses said to God, suppose I do. Now notice he uses the word suppose. Moses isn't in yet. He just said, but just what if I do go? He says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they will ask, what is his name? Then what shall I say to them? And God responds, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Notice it's in all caps. There's a reason. I'm going to tell you that here in a second. I didn't make that caps. It's that way in Scripture. He says, this is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, let me just stop you. That word, I am, and we think about that word, I am, we should, that's the Hebrew word, Yahweh. That's the Hebrew word Yahweh. That word Yahweh for the ancient Israelite was the most sacred word they could ever say. As a matter of fact, they never said it. They never said the word. When they wanted to say God, they would change and offer up a different word because they felt like to even say the name of Yahweh, they were not worthy. They were not worthy. And it's interesting as you think about that word and you look at that word Yahweh and you track it through the Old Testament and all the way through the New Testament, and really God, we're told that God is the source of all life. God is the source of all good gifts. God is the source of all perfection. God is the source of everything good in life. But also God is our source of every resource we'll ever need. God is the source of every relationship you'll ever need. God is not only the source, God is not only eternal, but this word Yahweh says that God is present, but he's not just present today, he's always been present, and he will always be present with you and me. If you look at that word Yahweh, that word I am, you can go to the New Testament. In John chapter 8, Jesus picked up on this same thought. In John chapter 8, Jesus, as he's looking in the New Testament, and he's talking to the Pharisees, and Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of the day, they're quizzing Jesus about who he is. And they say, well, who are you, and who are you, and who are you? And Jesus begins to respond to them. And he responds with this same idea of I am. Now look in John chapter 8. Can we put it up there? He says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. That's Jesus talking. He saw it and was glad. Look at verse 57, their response. He says, "You are not even 50 years old," they said to them, "and you say to us, Abraham has seen your day." Look at verse 58. "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered and said this, "before Abraham was born," what are those two words? "I am." Now, I've got it underlined for a reason. He says, at this, they picked up stones to try to stone him. Now, if you go to the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, God told Moses, "I am." If you roll through the Old Testament on several other occasions, that same word Yahweh is used, one that the children of Israel thought was too holy to even say. When you come to the New Testament and Jesus is identifying himself for the religious leaders of the day, he chose to use that same word, but he used that same word, "I am," in its Greek form. Well, why would Jesus not have used the old Hebrew word Yahweh? Well, let me give you a reason. Because Jesus wanted to speak to the culture of that day and communicate in the culture of that day. Now, if you go to the Old Testament, how many of you know the Old Testament is pretty much written in Hebrew? It's written in Hebrew, settled 100 years before Christ showed up. 200 years before Christ walked the earth, After the Hellenization of the world, the Greeks had pretty much overwhelmed everywhere. The children of Israel were scattered all over the place. When you had children of Israel all over these different places, different countries, many of the children of Israel were growing up and they didn't know Hebrew. They didn't have Hebrew schools. So what happened is about 200 before Christ, 200 BC before Christ came, 70 Hebrew scholars got together. And they translated the entire Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. They translated it from Hebrew into Greek. We call that the Septuagint. You hear the word sept, seven. That means 70 Hebrew scholars translated the Old Testament Hebrew into Koine Greek, the language of the day. The word that Jesus used here is the same exact Greek word that those 70 scholars translated Exodus 3, where God said to Moses, "I am." They took the best and strongest and most powerful word for God they knew, and they translated it into the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. When Jesus shows up on the scene, and they said, "Who are you?" He said, "I am." Now, let me tell you, those religious leaders of the day were very familiar with the Hebrew Old Testament. They were equally familiar with the Greek Septuagint. And when Jesus said, "I am," they knew immediately that Jesus said, "I am the same God that spoke to Moses back at the burning bush." He says, "I'm not a wannabe God. I'm not a little God." He said, "I am fully God." And what was their response? Notice what it says. They picked up stones to try to stone him. So the first thing we have in our toolkit as we go through the grid of life is the very presence of God, that we will ultimately go to a place of God and worship God. But the second thing we have the power of God's name. See, it was the power of God that spoke the world into existence. It was the power of God that holds all things together. It's the power of God that allows those things that are dark in our life to be made light. But there's a third thing that we have as God's children when we go through the grid of life that'll help us out. We have the promise of God's miracles. Write that down. We have the promise of God's miracles. I don't know where you are in your journey, and I don't know where you are in the grid of your life. You might be at a place or a season where you need a miracle. I want you to know that I truly believe that we serve a God that is a miracle-working God. I believe we serve a God that is a miracle-working God. He has all the power, His presence is there, and He promises it. Even if we go to Exodus chapter 4, God demonstrates some miracles, shows some miracles to Moses that really will communicate to us that God will do some things in your life and in your grit that will help support you and embolden you and encourage you. Now, I don't necessarily know what those miracles are going to be, but I do believe that if we have eyes wide open, we're willing to be in God's presence, we're willing to worship God, we're willing to call on the power of God's name, God will do miracles in our life. I don't know what your particular miracles are, and you don't know what mine are going to be, but we always have to be looking to God as the source of power and miracles. Look at some of the miracles that God gives Moses to encourage him for the grit, the grittiness ahead. Look at Exodus chapter 4. Says Moses, now he's continuing to have a dialogue. Now imagine, so Moses has this ongoing dialogue with God through a burning bush. Moses, I want you to know, don't think Moses is super spiritual here because he's asking great questions. Moses wants out of this whole gig. I want you to know, Moses wants out. And let me tell you, that's the way we are when we go into the grit of life, right? I don't want it. I don't want it. You know, you've heard the old idea that, you know, God won't give you more than you can bear. Listen, I think he's misjudged me a number of times. He absolutely has. And I want you to know, if you ask me, Pastor, you're incredibly spiritual. You know the Bible. You've read it from cover to cover a number of cases. Aren't you looking forward to the next trial? Absolutely not. Not at all. But I know they're coming. I know they're coming. And there are times in all of our lives that we're sitting there like Moses. We're having a conversation with God. God, this shouldn't be happening. God, this shouldn't be happening. And some of us, we might be so self-righteous that we're saying, God, now listen, if you really want to pick on somebody, I can give you some names. So Moses is having this conversation. So don't think he's having a spiritual conversation. Moses just hasn't gotten the courage up to say, I don't want in. I'm out. So notice what it says. Moses answered and says, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. Moses said, a staff. The Lord said to him, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Now, Moses isn't chicken, he's human, right? I don't know about you. I don't know how you operate. I don't know how you feel about snakes, but I believe there's only one kind of good snake. It's a dead snake. How many of you are in on that? Yeah, I've been following the news. How many of you have been following these python hunts they're doing out in Florida? Anybody do those? Have you been following that? They're doing python. You go out and you go find pythons. I'm thinking, those are a bunch of idiots. I mean, I don't understand that. I know it needs to happen, and they're just going through the Everglades. They're going after the... It doesn't make sense to me. But notice, God says, take the staff, throw it down. Now listen, I am not a snake handler, nor am I a son of a snake handler, but I'm pretty clued in on this point. He throws his staff down. The staff becomes a poisonous serpent, a snake. Now God says, hey, here's what I want you to do. After he ran from it, then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Okay, I'm not a genius, but I don't think you're supposed to grab a poisonous snake by the tail. So kids, do not try this at home. See, the reason why you don't want to grab it by the tail, it's pretty simple. Y'all try to follow me. The head is on the other end, right? Right? So God says, get over your fear. Here's a miracle. Throw the staff down. He throws the staff down. He does exactly what I would have done. He runs. Then God says, go pick it up by the tail. Now, let me tell you what. Moses is not a man of courage here. I really think this might have been going through Moses' mind. Well, picking up this snake by the tail sounds funner than traveling around in the desert with the children of Israel over and over again. Maybe I'll just die right here and it's over. Says he picks it up and it becomes a staff again, but he doesn't stop there. So Moses reached out his hand. Let's go to the next page. Took hold of the snake and turned back into his staff. Now look at verse 6. Then the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak. And when he what? He took it out. The skin was leprous and it was white as snow. Let me tell you, that's the advanced form of leprosy. He's moving towards death if something doesn't happen. Now God says, put it back into your cloak. He said, Moses. So Moses put his hand back in his cloak, and when he took it out again, it was restored. And everybody cheers and say amen, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe the first sign or pay attention to the first sign, they might believe the second sign. But if they do not believe the second sign or the first sign, what about the third one? He says, you are to take some water out of the Nile and you are to pour it on the dry ground, and the water you take out of the river will become blood on the ground. Now, let me walk you through this. I think if you think about the grittiness of our life, the snake represents danger. It represents circumstances beyond our control. Just a serpent out to get you. You didn't see it coming. I think the leprosy talks about the sinfulness and the disease that we all struggle with. But if you think about this picture, you may not have heard it or you may not have seen it, and you may want to write it down. But really what you've just heard is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me point it out towards you, for you. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, who deceived Eve? It was a what? A serpent. The source of sin was the serpent. What was the course of sin? Disease, death, and difficulty, the leprosy. What is the cure for sin? The blood of Jesus Christ. The serpent, the sickness, the solution. If you think about it that way, this is the gospel message, that in the grittiness of life, it's the good news of Jesus Christ that promises us we're going to make it from there to there. There might be some snakes while we're here. There might be some sickness while we're here. But remember the blood that was poured out, shed on the cross for your sins and mine. What did the writer of the book of Hebrews say? He said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Here's a fourth tool that you will want in your survival kit. You ready? You have to remember that God can overcome all of our physical limitations. God can overcome all of our physical limitations. Whatever struggle you have, whatever resource problem you have, whatever it is, God is greater than all of those. You say, where do you see that? Look to Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Pick it up. It says, Moses, now again, continuing his conversation with the Lord, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. In other words, he goes, listen, I've noticed here at the burning bush, I still can't talk. And he says, I am slow of speech and of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes the deaf or the mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now notice what God says. Now go, and I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Now, so what did Moses say? Moses said, listen, if you haven't noticed, I can't communicate very well. You're asking me to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and to the promised land. I can't talk. And Moses, going back to his childhood, understood how important it was to be able to communicate eloquently, to be well-trained. If you were going to approach the Pharaoh, you didn't want to approach the Pharaoh stuttering. It didn't go well. And if you look at those words in the original Hebrew, it means he might have been slow of tongue. He might have been a stutterer. He might have had some sort of speech impediment. He might have had something, a physical limitation that said he wasn't equipped for the job. And the reality of it is, for you and me, as we go through the grit of life, as we go through the difficulties of life, man, there are times and seasons where we feel physically unprepared. Man, I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have this. I want you to know, when it comes to that and you have that feeling that I am not man enough or I am not woman enough to make it through, I want you to know God's bigger than that. God's bigger than that. That's exactly what God told Moses. Moses, your ability to speak has nothing to do with my power. Your ability to lead and communicate has nothing to do. In other words, God is saying, I'm taking it all off you and your physical limitations and your physical abilities, and I'm putting it on me. And if you're in the grit of life, man, and you're praying and you're praying and you're praying about a marriage or about health or about this or about that, and you go, I just can't carry on, I just can't do it, I want you to know, offload all that and trust God. How many of you remember the story of Helen Keller? What an amazing, true, and real story. For those who don't know, boy, the Helen Keller story, what an amazing story. If you read her biography and about her, man, she was a girl that early on in her life and early on in her childhood was stricken with being deaf and mute and blind. I mean, she just, nothing was going for her. And she had retreated back into to the blackness of her soul, and people just kind of tolerated and put up with her. And she had nothing going for her, and her physical limitations just overwhelmed her until someone named Ann Sullivan showed up. Remember Ann Sullivan? And began to teach her and begin to draw out a little bit at a time from Helen Keller and draw out a little bit at a time, saying, I know you have limitations, but there's stuff in there. And by the end of her life, Helen Keller had been an incredible, incredible example of overcoming amazing physical limitations. She actually ended up getting a college degree and began to share and inspire people. Here's what she said towards the end of her life. What a great thought as you think about Helen Keller. Listen to what she said. She says, I thank God now for every one of my handicaps. For it was through them I ultimately found myself, my work, and my God. I ultimately found myself, my work, and my God. I'll submit to you that you will never really know who you are until you go through some grit in life. Not only will you never really know who you are, you'll never ultimately know who God is until you go through grit in life. You'll never really know who God is until you find yourself in one of those places or seasons in life where there is no physical hope, but you still hope. And that's when you'll find yourself, your work, and your God. Here's number five. You ready? Number five things you need in your survival kit is this. God often sends others to accompany you on your journey. God often sends others to accompany you on your journey. Now, let me just stop you right now and I'll tell you. Let me be honest. When you go through the grit of life, the difficulties of life, God is going to send some people your way. I want you to know, and you might want to write this down, all right? This isn't in the Bible, but this is in the Bible of John Mark. Some people God sends you are better than others. Can you just write that down, okay? Some of us have gotten some duds, all right? How many of you know that? Man, I kind of wish they had never showed up. Anybody have friends like that? If they're in here, just point at them. You know, I feel like God sent you into my life, and I've never prayed more that God wouldn't give me another thing. You know, that's it. Because what we're going to see here is that God wanted Moses to go and lead the children of Israel, do it on his own, go and lead. Moses complains and whines and complains and whines and asks questions and makes excuses. And so finally, God sends him Aaron. Let me tell you about Aaron. Aaron eventually ends up being a fantastic high priest, but he is a terrible partner leader. Because what you're going to see with Aaron, although when he gets to his final destination and he's a high priest, he's a great high priest. But when we get to Exodus chapter 32, and Moses had said, hey, we're co-leaders in this deal. We're co-this, we're co-that. Moses said, hey, listen, hang down here, lead the children of Israel while I go up on the mountain. Moses goes away on the mountain. While he's up on the mountain, people finally come to Aaron and said, hey, listen, we haven't seen Moses in a while. Here's what we need you to do. We need you to lead us. All right, Aaron said, that's a great idea. I'm your new leader. He goes, what do you want me to do? They said, listen, what we'd really like for you to do is we'd like for you to build us a golden calf so we can worship. We think that would be really cool. You know what Aaron did? That sounds like a great idea. Why? Because he wasn't a good leader. He was a great high priest. He was a terrible leader. When you look a little later in Aaron's life, he was one of the ones that put together the worship rituals and taught the children of Israel how to worship. But let me tell you what, he was a terrible leader. So I want you to know, those people that God brings around you, and I want you to know, this is really important, write this down. Nobody's perfect. Good Lord, nobody's perfect. When God brings a frail person next to another frail person, an imperfect person next to another imperfect person, I want you to know that from time to time they're going to let you down. Look at Exodus chapter 4. Go back to it. But Moses said, this is where Moses basically said, I'm out. He's finally got around to say what he wanted to say. Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. You know, we can sit here all we want, and think, Moses, you know, why don't you just trust God? But the truth is, folks, when we're going into the grittiness of life, every one of us makes that same statement. Send someone else. God, send someone else. When we go on a mission trip, send someone else. Want me to give? Send someone else. Let me minister to someone. Send someone else. So he said, send someone else. And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Moses, he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? He was supposed to be a high priest. I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you. He will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help you both, and you will speak and will teach and all that you need to do. In other words, God says, listen, here's what you're going to do. You guys are going to partner up on this. He goes, I'll teach you, and you'll teach him, and you'll tell him. And then God says, but hold on to that staff. You're going to need it. So here's the last thought. When you're going through the grit, God will always send someone else to join you. Y'all know our mission of the month is the cancer ministry at the church. And I love their little subline, their subtext heading at Cottonwood. No one faces cancer alone. You got other frail and brittle people, broken people, coming along and helping other frail and brittle and broken people. So those are five tools that we're going to see over and over and over again as the children of Israel make their journey through the grit of life. I want to invite you just to bow your heads there where you are. As we close up, today, we begin this journey. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know if you're still in Egypt in need of salvation. I don't know if you're on a journey, but your life is relatively grit-free right now, and praise the Lord if that's you, or if you are in the midst of grit upon grit upon grit. But here's some encouragement. Whatever you're going through wasn't a surprise to God. Regardless how big it is, it's not bigger than God. And if you'll press on, remember these five keys, you will ultimately enjoy a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Father, my prayer today for every person in this room, regardless of what they're going through, that as we journey with the children of Israel through bitterness and through disobedience and through difficulty and through sin, that it would be a clear reminder to us to walk faithfully with you. God, I know, and my heart goes out to every person in this room that's struggling with something, whatever it is, whether it's a marriage, or whether it's health, whether it's relationship, whether it's finances, whether it's a job, whatever it is, God, and I cannot even begin to imagine all the pains and hurts and heartaches that are here. But I pray that they would know your presence and they have a place to worship. They would see your miracles and your grace, that there would be others that would come alongside them to lift them up and encourage them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.